So I'm reading firstly from Genesis chapter 4, and that can be found on page 6 in your pew Bibles. And then I'm moving on to Hebrews, which will be 1211. But Genesis chapter 4, beginning at the first verse. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." And now moving on to Hebrews chapter 12. And that is on page 1211. And I'm reading from verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel."
I have two sisters. One is 3 years younger, the other 13 years younger. She was a surprise. Apparently my dad spilt a whole pint of beer over himself when Mum told him she was pregnant again. I remember just crying as a 13-year-old boy, perhaps the realisation of what my parents had been doing. I love both of my sisters dearly, different as they are, though I did apparently ignore my middle sister completely when we were both at school. Both are now Christians. They both had quite different journeys to come to trust in Jesus. Our hope and prayer here now is that Toby, who we've baptized this morning, will be able to speak of his trust in Jesus as he gets older. Possibly brothers and sisters to join him at some point. I'm not looking at James and Alyssa at this moment. If so, what sort of brother will Toby be? If you have brothers or sisters, what sort of sibling have you been to them? What does the perfect brother or sister look like? We're starting a new sermon series this morning in the run-up to Christmas using the book, The One True Story. Daily Bible readings through Advent showing how the whole Bible points to Jesus. How the Christmas story is the culmination of all the other stories of the Bible. But the Christmas story is also the one true story because it makes sense of our stories. As the author says, we were made to know God. The story of our lives should be one of relationship with God. But again, as the author notes, we've set our lives on other trajectories which always lead to disappointing endings. Yet through the Christmas story, we see God rewriting the story of human history. The Christmas story isn't just something to learn, but to be involved in. To make the story of our lives part of it. To come into a right relationship with God, that we might, as one of the great confessions of the church says, glorify God and enjoy him forever. The Bible has many stories about siblings, some good, some bad. Yeah, we too have our stories about siblings, some good, some bad. This opening sermon in the series is titled The True Brother, about how the one who came at Christmas is a better brother than you or I, or any other brother that's ever lived, and what that means or can mean for us here now. As we dive into things, it will help to have your Bibles open at Hebrews 12. There's also a sermon outline on the front of the news sheet if you want to follow where we're going. What do you think about when you think about your future? I suspect we're often more concerned about homes and mortgages, jobs and pensions, children and security. I'm sure we think we're being long-sighted and strategic with those things, the big picture stuff of life. But let me give you a vision for the future that exposes how short-sighted that might actually be. What do you think about when you think about your future? If you're a Christian here today, if you're trusting in Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews paints for you the most wonderful picture of your future. In fact, not just your future, but your present too. The first point on the outline, you have come to the perfect party. You have come to the perfect party. You have come, verse 22, he says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. In the Bible, Zion is an actual place, another name for Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, the place of God's people, their home, and the place where God dwelt with them. God's presence in the temple, God living amongst his people. Here, the heavenly Jerusalem, the place where God's people live with him, where he rules over them, a kingdom, a place, a people, and a king. The kingdom of God. The place where God lives with and rules over his people. As we become Christians, as we trust in Jesus, we have come into the kingdom of God. And it's not just God and his people there. But verse 22, you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. God's angels are there too, in joyful assembly. It's a celebration. You know, we might say a party. The angels are there in party mode. I'm sure you know the excitement of parties. We're into that at the moment in our house with two children now at school. So many birthday parties. So much excitement. We've gathered here today for a celebration, to celebrate Toby's baptism. Christmas and New Year are just around the corner. They are, for most of us, a joyful celebration. Think how you feel on Christmas morning with all that lies ahead for the day. Food and drink and family and friends and presents. A joyful assembly, a celebration, a party. But unlike our Christmases, and many of us will know this, Hebrews 12 sets before us the perfect party. Yeah, there are no drunken arguments or fallings out over who won a game. No awkward moments between family members who don't really see each other for the rest of the year. Here's a perfect party because it's God's party. It's the place where God dwells with his people, and God is perfect. In fact, when we think about this party, what the writer to the Hebrews says is pretty astounding. unbelievable. Because the Bible teaches us elsewhere, everywhere else, that God is perfect and we're not. And that an imperfect people cannot come into the presence of a perfect God. Because as verse 29 puts it, we would be consumed, destroyed. God is holy. He is perfect in every way, set apart from us. You may remember those science experiments at school where an alkaline metal, sodium or potassium, is mixed with water and it just explodes. That's what happens when holy and unholy mix. When broken, rebellious people like we all are come into the presence of a perfect God. But here in Hebrews 12, here's a picture of God and his people and the angels, thousands upon thousands of angels together in celebration. The perfect party. It's such a contrast to what we'd expect, which is in fact the point the writer's making when we read back through verses 18 to 21 of Hebrews 12. There's no fear here at this party. There's no distance between God and his people here at this party. It's something new. It's a party for everyone who trusts in Jesus, who has ever and who will ever trust in Jesus. You have come, verse 23, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. That's the full membership list. Christian believers of all time, past, present and future. Some have arrived in person already. The spirits of the righteous made perfect. They're already there with God and his angels. The righteous dead. Christians who've already died and gone to be with God. But trusting in Jesus, you have come. We have joined the membership list. Come to the perfect party, to the city of the living God, into the presence of God. Verse 23, you have come to God who is the judge of all men. Yet perfect as he is, broken and rebellious against him as we are, he has welcomed us into the perfect party. It is such a contrast to what we'd expect. Who comes to your parties? You know, friends and family. Would you share your Christmas turkey with those who snubbed you or ignored you at work? Those who don't care about you, never speak to you. In fact, who so often seem to do things to undermine you, as if you mean nothing to them and they can treat you how they want. How is it possible that us, those who live our lives in rebellion against the God who made us, who live as gods of our own lives, who snub and ignore God most of the time, who don't care about God, rarely ever speak to him, perhaps only when we really want something, but certainly never to say thank you. How is it possible that us, who do things to undermine him, the God who's in control of all things, we take glory for our successes in life and we give him no credit, living as gods of our own lives, against the God who will one day judge us for all those things, how is it possible that the writer to the Hebrews can say to us, you have come to God, you have come to the perfect party? How is it possible? Well, it's there in verse 24. Because you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. He or she's with me. Have you had that experience? It's not what you know, but who you know. I've been to a tennis open, to international rugby at Twickenham. I've had a free flight to the US. Now, that's not me boasting. It's not because I'm anyone special, but because I happen to know people, people who could do those things. They not only made those things possible, but they were the guarantors. They made the arrangements and acted on my behalf. It was because of them. Verse 24, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Jesus is our guarantor. You have come to the perfect party. Point two on the sermon outline, guaranteed for us by a better Cain and a better Abel. Guaranteed for us. What the shepherds and the wise men and Mary and Joseph and the innkeeper and all those characters we're going to hear about so much in the coming weeks, all those involved in the story of that first Christmas, what they didn't know, certainly what they didn't know clearly, was that the coming of that little baby, baby Jesus, was the coming of the mediator between God and man. that his coming to earth, in it came the new step in a relationship between God and man. That in his coming to earth, through his life and death and resurrection, Jesus would become that mediator, the guarantor for the perfect party. That through him, it would be possible for broken and rebellious people like us to come into the presence of a perfect and holy God without, to use the language of Hebrews 12, being consumed in the fire of his judgment. A new relationship with God through Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, won for us, guaranteed for us through his blood. Verse 24, through his sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The basis by which we can come to the perfect party, to the joyful assembly, is because Jesus offered himself, the sprinkling of his blood. Language that reminds us of Old Testament sacrifices, where the blood of the animal would be shed to atone for, to make amends for, to pay the price for the sin of the people, their brokenness and rebellion, wrong things that need to be put right, that the people might not face God's judgment but receive his mercy, because the animal stood in their place before God on the altar. But these sacrifices were temporary, imperfect. They didn't do the job properly and had to be repeated day after day, because an animal can never really stand in the place of a human to satisfy God's judgment. But here, Hebrews 12:24, the sprinkling of his blood, of Jesus' blood, Jesus' sacrificial death is a better blood, better than the blood of bulls and goats, better, verse 24, than the blood of Abel. Whereby we find ourselves back into the Old Testament, way back, not long after the creation of the world, a day in the life of the first human family. Turn back to Genesis 4, verses 1 to 12, if you will. It was our first reading this morning, page 6, on the Pew Bibles. Adam and Eve have been cast out of Eden for their rebellion against God, for not listening to or obeying him, for trusting in something or someone else, for wanting to be gods of their own lives, as is the want of every human heart in history since then. For their sake, they can no longer be in the presence of the holy God, lest they be consumed. Relationship with God is broken. So it's no surprise in chapter 4, verse 3, to see offerings, sacrifices already being made, acknowledgement of wrong things that need to be put right. Cain and Abel, the first two brothers, the first two children of Adam and Eve, bring their offerings to God. One is acceptable, one is not. We're not told exactly why, but the consequence of which is that Cain gets angry and sulks. God then presents Cain with a promise and a warning. Resist sin and you will be accepted. Do not resist it and it will rule over you. Cain gives in to sin. He murders his brother Abel. That's not the action of a good brother. Cain then denies it to God with the famous line, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Never a good move to lie to the all-knowing God who calls him out on it. God knew. And Cain knew, and God knew Cain knew exactly where his brother Abel was. But here we go, verse 10. God declares, "Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. It cries out for justice." Rightly, it cries out for justice. The oppressed cries out for justice against the oppressors. The same cry against us for our oppression of others. Whether through negligence, through weakness, or through our own deliberate fault, as we confessed to God earlier, where we have trodden on others to climb higher or be first, or where we've ignored others who are themselves doing that, where we have displayed anger against others, for Jesus says anger is the root of murder. God's words to Cain in verse 6 before he murders his brother, "Why are you angry?" Each time there's a right cry for justice against us. As if the blood of Abel cries against us as it cried against Cain that day. It's okay, though, because Christmas is the story of a better Cain. Verse 9, am I my brother's keeper? Let me quote from the one true story. Jesus is a very different older brother. He doesn't walk away. He entered our world at Christmas to take responsibility for his brothers and sisters, even though he was the one we would murder. The true brother, a better Cain, who did not murder or abandon his brothers and sisters, instead died in our place on a cross, that we might come into the presence of his Father, that his Father might become our Father as we trust in him. But Christmas is also the story of a better Abel. Abel's blood cries out for justice, and rightly so. For our oppression of others, our turning a blind eye to the oppression of others by someone else, for our anger like Cain, and our disregard for God's word like Cain, for our desire to be gods of our lives instead of God, seeking moral autonomy, deciding what's right or wrong without reference to God's word. We cry out for justice in the world, but for all those things we've done, Abel's blood cries out for justice against us. Yet the blood of Jesus, murdered by us, our rebellion against God took Jesus to the cross. Yet the blood of Jesus, murdered by us, as Abel was murdered by Cain, Jesus' blood is a better blood. Jesus is a better Abel. Jesus' blood doesn't cry to God for justice, but for mercy, for mercy. It doesn't bring God's judgment upon us, but Hebrews 10:19, it brings us into God's presence. As the old hymn goes, Abel's blood for vengeance pleaded to the skies, but the blood of Jesus for our pardon cries. If we turn back to Hebrews 12. How are you feeling? Abel's blood cries out for justice against us. Jesus' blood cries out for mercy for us. Can you hear the blood of Abel? Can you hear the blood of Jesus? If you can, our brokenness and rebellion unsettles and convicts us. Yet our Saviour stands with open arms ready to receive us. If you can hear the blood of Abel and the blood of Jesus, come to him. Come to Jesus, the one whose blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Sin is crouching at our door always. It desires to have us. Jesus has mastered it. His blood, shed once for all, guarantees for us a welcome at the perfect party if we will come to him. But this letter to the Hebrews is a letter written to Christians, Hebrew Christians, to those who are already trusting in the blood of Jesus. And these words are so clearly intended to encourage us in persevering in trusting in Jesus so as to reach our heavenly rest. Come as we have to the perfect party, as members, guaranteed, that we might persevere to the end, joining in person the spirits of the righteous made perfect. We have received, verse 22, we have come. Yet verse 28, we are also receiving. It will come in all its fullness, the kingdom of God, when Jesus the King returns. A wonderful gift, the perfect party, the kingdom of God, God's people in God's place under God's rule, a gift to us. Won and guaranteed for us through the blood of Jesus. These words are words so clearly intended to encourage us to persevere in trusting in Jesus so as to reach our heavenly rest. And how are we to live doing that? Well, thank God for the gift and serve him wholeheartedly. That's the final point on the outline. Thank God for the gift and serve him wholeheartedly. No, it's more a concluding point. We're going to finish shortly. Verse 28 is printed on the bottom of the outline. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Thank God for the gift and serve him wholeheartedly. Trusting in Jesus, what can we do but worship the one whose blood brings us to the perfect party? Who changes our lives forever, now and forever, when we trust in him. Worship, thankful hearts that lead to action. Worshipping God, shown in the way we treat others. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, his blood that cries mercy. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, as the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the church at Rome, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A change of heart and mind that lead to a change of action. Whole life worship. At home, at work, at school, driving our cars, together at church, offering all of our lives to God in response to what Jesus has done for us. Living for God and not ourselves, putting the needs of others first. Thank God for the gift and serve him wholeheartedly. It's a natural response when we realize what we've received, what we are receiving. Verse 28 again, before we pray, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come now with thanks for all you have done for us in and through the blood of Jesus, shed for us, that trusting in him, we might come to the perfect party, into your presence, with the assembly of angels and all those who have and who will trust in Jesus' blood shed for them. Thank you for the guarantee of this. Jesus' blood shed once for all at a moment in human history. Jesus, the true brother. And may you, the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip us with everything good for doing your will. And may you work in us what is pleasing to you through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.